All right, now here we are in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. And Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a man who was a householder, and he planted a vineyard, and he fenced it in, and he dug it in a wine press, and built a tower, and then he leased it to his laborers, and he went away on a journey. And when the fruit season was at hand, he sent his servants to the laborers that they might send him of the fruits of his vineyard. And the laborers seized his servants, and some were beaten, and others were stoned, and some were killed. Again, he sent other servants, many more than the first, and they did likewise to them. At last he sent his son to them, saying, 'They might feel ashamed before my son.' But when the laborers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and retain or steal his inheritance.' So they seized him and took him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these laborers?" And the Pharisees that he was speaking to, and they said to him, "He will destroy them severely and lease his vineyard to other laborers who will give him the fruits of their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scripture, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same became the cornerstone. This was from the Lord, and it is a marvel in our eyes. Therefore I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, and it will be given to people who bear fruits. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and whoever falls, and whomever it falls on, it will scatter him." But when the high priest and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking against them. So they wanted to arrest him, but they are afraid of the people because they regarded Jesus as a prophet. All right, and so in all of the readings today, we have seen the same theme that God has planted Israel as a vineyard meant to produce good fruits to the glory of God, and that Israel has failed to do so. You know, God's intention for Israel was much like he had for the church, that Israel would occupy the promised land, would become plentiful within the promised land, and then would reach out and start sharing the good news of God's provision with the world around them, and that ultimately Israel would be the center, really, of the whole world, and the descendants of King David would rule the world from David's throne in Jerusalem. This was the plan that God had for Israel, but Israel didn't live up to that plan. And remember, God does not violate free will. And that is so hard for us to understand, because as parents, we know, I can violate your free will all over the place. All right? When our kids want to misbehave and do something wrong, we impose our will upon them and take away their free will. But until their will is brought into the alignment of the Word of God and to alignment with Jesus and Scripture and all of that, you're never going to defeat their will. All right? They will learn how to play the game until they're out of your house. Then they'll just go ahead and go back to living any old way that they want to. But God does not violate free will. He wants us to be blessed because we have depended on Him for our blessings. We're trusting in Him. We are obeying His word, and therefore we have opened ourselves up to the avenue of God's blessings. But, you know, if we are obedient because we have no choice in the matter, is that true obedience? Is that true love? Now, at our house, our house is automated. For over the years, I've been putting in, you know, computer control switches and lights and stuff like that, and so you know it as Alexa, and so we can say, yeah, and so you can say, "Alexa, turn on the kitchen light," you know, which is really handy when you got an arm full of stuff and you don't want to have to put it down so you can turn on the light. Alexa will say, okay, and turn on the light for you. And so I've gotten kind of creative with it. I've gotten into the program and found out I can go ahead and change the way that Alexa responds. And so in the Orthodox Church, I have different titles, other titles than pastor or minister or whatever. My bishops, you know, when they talk to me, I'm eminent. I'm your and so that's how you talk to the chief bishop, okay? And so when I tell Alexa to do something, right away, Your Eminence, okay? And I've had all sorts of fun with it. It is you know, at any rate, but you know, it's okay because if Terry tells her to do the same thing, she gets called Eminence also. Okay, and so so anyhow, I do not feel, you know, really good. Oh, look at that. Even the computer recognizes who I am. No, the computer says that because that's the way I programmed it. Okay, and that's how it would be if God were to take away free will. We would worship Him. We would live for Him because that's the way He programmed us. But what joy would he get out of that? We would be automatrons. We would be robots, you know, blindly doing his bidding. And so he purposes not to violate free will. And so mankind will praise him and worship him or will defy him based on what mankind wants to do. All right? And so when we make that choice to serve God, to praise Him, to lead lives that we know are pleasing to Him, because that's what the Word of God teaches us, then we can know that He is pleased with us. It's His good pleasure, all right, to give His children the things of the kingdom. He takes pleasure in us. He knows that we are doing this because that is our heart's response to Him. Amen. So God doesn't want to impose free, you know, His will upon us. He realizes that that is not going to be any good reflection on Him, but He can hold us up as trophies before Satan when we do the right thing simply because we love Him. Then He can say to Satan, "Ah, look at this," and we have proof of this in the book of Job. And Satan accuses God. Yeah, I've been going back and forth, and I've not found anybody who serves you because of, you know, how good you are or whatever, of their own free will. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth." And Job was God's bragging right to Satan. Satan, here's my servant Job. And Satan says, "Well, he only serves you because you've made him the richest guy on earth." Of course, he says he's a believer. Of course, you've given him everything. But you let me go ahead and take those things away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, "You know what? You're on, Satan. You can do whatever you want to him, but you can't touch his body." And in a day, Job lost everything. His kids are killed. His cattle are stolen. Everything he has is gone, except his wife. And still, what is he doing? He's praising God. And so, God's up in heaven enjoying his day, and Satan shows up. "Where have you been?" "Oh, I've been back and forth on the earth, you know, and there's none that worship you. Well, look at my son, my servant Job. Even though you've taken everything away from him, he still serves me." "Yeah, but you let me touch his body and he'll curse you to your face." God says, "Okay, but you just can't kill him." And so Satan afflicts Job with sores from his head to his feet. And still, Job praises God. All right? I tell you what, to have a free will, and not that he didn't complain, Oh, Job was complaining up and down because he couldn't figure out why. You know what? God doesn't call upon us to know the reasons why. We're just called upon to trust Him, to trust His great love that He has for us. And we often say, well, it'll all make sense in heaven. No, it won't. You think you're going to be interested in the whys of what happened down here on earth when you are standing in the very glory of the presence of God? All whatever happened here on earth is going to mean nothing to us. Amen? Who cares about why did this happen or why did that happen? Man, I made it to heaven. That's all that matters. I get to see Jesus. I get to, you know, all these wonderful blessings that God has for us. And so it's not, you know, it's not the reason why. It's to simply keep on loving God through all of this. So God does not violate free will, because if He did, then of course Satan would have the right to say, well, they only serve you because you have programmed them that way. And so free will is at the same time our best blessing and our worst curse, because we can do whatever we want to. Fortunately, as God's children, we also have the Holy Spirit of God, that when we're fixing to do something, that's my Arkansas coming through, when we're fixing to do something we ought not to be doing, the Holy Spirit says, you ought not to be doing what you're fixing to do. And we can say, yeah, you're right, but it would feel so good, I'm going to do it anyhow. All right? That's a choice we make, because God has not chosen to violate our free will. Amen. And so we have this set up here. God set Israel up to prosper, gave them everything, had that land occupied by peoples who would plant it and build cities and get everything ready so that when the time come, Israel would just come into the promised land and they didn't even have to plant the fields because they were already planted. They didn't have to build the granaries. They were already built. They didn't have to build the cities. They were already built. Everything was ready for them to move in and to prosper and to grow and to, you know, be God's, well, it's called His wife, Jehovah's wife, on this earth, and to be a blessing to all the other peoples. But the people in Israel, just like in the church, we can't leave good enough alone. And we've got to get in there and mix the pot up a little bit. All right? And so we know that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right? And oh, what a wonderful promise that is. No matter how bad we are, when we were still enemies with God, He still loved us. He still sent Jesus to die for us. And yet, what do? We try to make it, you know, we add to it. Yeah, but you've got to be baptized. Yeah, but you've got to become a legal member of the church. Yeah, but you've got to do this. Yeah, but you've got to do that. And what? It's just the human nature to get in there and take that perfect gift that God has given us and mess it up. Amen? Now, if God decided to violate free will, then every time we tried to reach in there and mess it up, He could slap our patties. Don't be messing with my church. But He's given us free will, and so it's our choice if we want to or if we don't. And so what happened? Well, God, at the very beginning, told Israel, if you obey my law, if you do what I tell you to do, then these are the blessings that are going to come. You are going to be so rich. You are going to be so wealthy. You're going to be the most powerful country on the planet, and nations are going to come to you and they're going to bow down. And that's exactly what happened for two generations of kings, and that was it. All right? Because then the kings started saying, well, I want to be like other kings, and I want to have concubines, and I want to have wives, and I want to have all these things. And before you know it, they're on their way to being just like the rest of the world. And so Israel slipped into exactly what God had prophesied they would do. And He said, when you do this, then I'm going to send drought. And sure enough, it stopped raining. We talked about that in one of these scripture passages. I'll speak to the rain, and it won't rain. And God promised that to Israel. You mess up, you go a-whoring after other gods. All right, why? Because Israel is Jehovah's wife. And so if Israel goes after other gods, then that is called adultery. Okay, you've gone a whoring. So he doesn't mix any words with it. I mean, God lets you know exactly how he considers this, but they decided to do it anyhow. When you do this, I'm going to start off by withholding the rain. And then I'm going to bring pestilence. You keep doing it, I'm going to bring pestilence and disease. And if you still won't turn, then I'm going to bring a foreign nation in who doesn't speak your language, and he's going to defeat you and haul you all off into captivity, and the land of Israel will stand empty. I put you in there, I will take you out. And that's exactly what happened, because Israel refused to see the promises of God, the good promises and the warning promises, and they continued to ignore them, and so they find themselves not the strongest nation in the world, but a vassal of the kingdom, the empire of Rome. All right? So what I wanted to do, though, is get over to what Paul was writing about, because the Jews were saying, oh, we're God's favorite because, you know, we're the children of Abraham. And so Paul goes out and he says, if anyone has a reason to boast about, to be confident in what they are in the flesh, I have more reason. So it becomes a bragging match, all right? Because if you were to talk to a good Pharisee, they would tell you, I'm a child of Abraham and therefore heirs of his promise. And Paul shoots back, I have been circumcised on the eighth day. I am a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, which was one of the chief tribes, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, not from a mixed marriage. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Okay? He was the golden child of the religious leaders of Israel. He was their... They had great plans for Saul. That's what his name was before God changed his name. When his name was Saul, he was the most fervent of all of the Pharisees, to the point that you didn't see other Pharisees hunting down Christians and killing them, but Saul was. All right? That's how fervent he was in his zeal. And so, as a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. All right, that's how zealous he was for God. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He says, I have kept the law blamelessly. All right, so as far as the world was going, you know, he had everything going for him. He was doing it right. And to be a Pharisee, you had to have, you were married, and you had to have a child. I believe you had to have a child also. And so there was a Mrs. Paul somewhere. And the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to Mrs. Paul. Of course, Terry knows the answer to that. She started her own fish company. And all right, you knew that was coming? All right. And so when... Then the very next sentence, Paul says, and whatever gains I had, these I came to regard as loss because of Christ. Not lost, loss. They're lost because of Christ. More than that, I regarded everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things. What happened to Mrs. Paul? We don't know. What happened to his child? We don't know. What happened to his job? He was a tent maker, a profitable, a successful businessman. What happened to that? He lost that. He would fall back on that sometimes when he was on his missionary journeys. He didn't have any support from anybody. And so if he was in a place where nobody would help him out, he would open up a little shop and start making tents. And that's how he supported the ministry of what we see half of the New Testament is Paul's ministry. All right? And it was he was the first bivocational pastor in the church. All right? He was doing it himself. And so that's what Paul says. I gave all of this up. Everybody had plans for me. Those that were in leadership in Israel, they had plans for me. And I was their golden child. I was going to accomplish all that they ever dreamed of accomplishing. And then he met Jesus. Amen? Amen. And, you know, I think of, you know, even in my life, my family had plans for me. Okay? For my mom and dad, I was going to be a doctor. All right? For my grandmother, I was going to be the family's first priest. And my Roman Catholic grandmother. And, you know, they had all of these plans for me. And then I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Not saying that what they had was bad, it's just that I didn't have it. I lived like I had it. I acted like, if you ask if I were a Christian, of course I'm a Christian. I have perfect Sunday school attendance awards. What do you mean, am I a Christian? Of course I am. And do you believe in the gospel? Man, I believe in the gospel. The priest walks in every morning, every Sunday morning, and they carry this big red book. As they walk down the aisle, that's the gospel. And so, yes, I know the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospels. All right? But do I know the gospel, the good news? No, I didn't. All right? And which, again, once again, that's not a condemnation upon those that were brought up in the churches that I was brought up in, the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church. It's just that personally, I never made the connection. I did what was expected of me by man, and because of that, it was just assumed that I was a good believer. All right? And but I wasn't. But what does Paul say? And I regard these things as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Amen? To be found in Him. I count it as rubbish. Now, this really didn't make a lot of sense to me. You know, rubbish, we have trash dumps, garbage dumps, or whatever, and that's kind of what, you know, you would envision when you rubbish, a rubbish heap or whatever. But when you go to the East, the Middle East and whatever, you find out what a rubbish heap is. In the Middle East, they don't waste anything. And so if you went to the market or you picked from your own tree a coconut and you broke that coconut open and you scraped the innards out, well, you would save the milk. There's always some sort of a dish that you can make with coconut milk. Why they call it milk, I have no idea, because it tastes nothing like milk. And then, you know, they'd scrape all that out. And then you've got the two halves. What do you do with those two halves? You leave them out in the sun and let them dry. And if you want to, you can carve them into little bowls and little cups. Or you can go ahead and let them dry for several weeks in the sun and then beat them with a big club. And they turn into a big old pile of fiber. And then they take that fiber and they put it on a spinning wheel and they spin it into a twine. And then they use that twine to make mats and things like that. All right? There's nothing that goes to waste there. So when you do go to the rubbish heap, if it makes it to the rubbish heap, it has absolutely zero value. Amen? No value. And, you know, there's a saying here in the United States, one man's rubbish is another man's treasure. All right? No, not over there. Now, if it's rubbish, it's rubbish. All right? We used to, on Mondays, which was garbage day when I was in elementary school, my buddy and I would walk home from school because the garbage collection came in later in the afternoon, and we would drag more garbage home and stash it away behind the garage or in the garage or whatever. This is a good piece of junk. Look at this. When my parents, Terry and I, had gotten married and moved away, and a little later on, my parents sell the house, and they said, where did all that junk come from that was in the garage? I said, Dad, that was years of Tommy and I raiding everybody else's garbage cans and stashing it in the garage and wherever we could. Said, we are lucky that garage didn't cave in. They were making the new junior high school, and remember how in the old schools that they would use that brick that has the glaze on it? It was fired glaze, and the stuff was impregnable. I mean, you couldn't break it. You couldn't never had to worry about painting it because you had that permanent glaze on it. Well, Tommy and I found a whole stack of these things, so we can do something with that. And so we brought it home, and we put it in the garage, up in the top of the garage where our clubhouse was. Probably 1,000 pounds worth of this stuff up in the garage and those little timbers that are only made to hold the roof up, not 1,000 pounds of bricks. And my dad found that when it was time to, and he told me how lucky I was that that didn't collapse on my mother's Lincoln. How much trouble I would have been in, because, that's good garbage. Well, in the East, if it's in the rubbish, it's not good for anything. And so when Paul says that I regard it all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, he is saying everything I've done is worthless, has absolutely no value. The things of the flesh, his education, his vocation, his bank account, his family, his personal family, all of that is worthless compared to what he has in Jesus Christ. And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, because of the law, you could work out your own righteousness. If you worked at obeying the law and you kept all the points of the law, then you were considered righteous by the law. All right? And so Paul is saying, I'm righteous not from my own righteousness that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. And that's one thing that each of us have here today. If we belong to Jesus, we are righteous. Amen. In Jesus. What is righteousness? What's the root word of righteousness? Right. We are right with God. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. Amen. You have been made right with God. Now the other day I went to my mailbox. And I took out an envelope that I was looking at it because it was a court summons. And I was saying, well, I hope this doesn't belong to me. And so I opened it up, and here is a court summons. And no, it wasn't to me. All right. Wrong mailbox. And somebody wasn't right with the law. And there is a warrant out for their arrest. If they get stopped or they go to renew their license or whatever, they're going to have a big surprise. And so I was like, oh, Lord, I hope I didn't do it. And I looked at it. I said, no, not mine. I've not been caught driving on an expired license. Not that I've never driven on an expired license, I just haven't been caught. But you see, somebody isn't right with the law, and what does that mean? That means the law can get you. That means now the law has authority over you. You have broken the requirements of the law, and it's a 710-cent fine. Which seems kind of strange to me, just round it off, $800 is how the government would round that off. But because that law was broken, whoever broke it owes the government $700.10. All right? See, when your righteousness is in the law, then the law has control over you. But our righteousness is not based on the law. Our righteousness is based on our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And when God looks at us, we are right with Him. We are right with Him. Amen. Okay. So that comes from the law. But one that comes from through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the sharing of His sufferings by becoming like Him in His death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so here we see what Paul's goal is, that he wants to know Jesus, and he wants to experience the resurrection when that happens, all right? And yes, we are all going to be resurrected. And we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Bible says that this mortal body will put on immortality, and our bodies are going to be changed, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. And so that's what Paul is saying. I want to be there when that happens, all right? And then he says, and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. Are you saying that Paul wanted to die? No, Paul didn't want to die. But Paul wanted to put the desires of his flesh to death. Because if the desires of your flesh, if your desires are put to death, then what control do they have over you? They don't, do they? All right, they're dead. You can't tempt something that is dead. All right, and so Terry and I made some brownies. Did we both make the brownies the other day, a couple weeks ago? All right, and we took it over to Laura's house for her open house, and only about half of them got eaten, so we brought it back, and they were Ghirardelli brownies. Good stuff. All right, and then it sat on the countertop, and I would just innocently go by, and I would hear this little voice calling to me. There's some left. Come back over here. Just eat just a crumb. I promise just a crumb will be satisfying. And five or six pieces later, well, maybe not that bad. All right. And so finally Terry came out and said, just throw the stuff away. And so I did. I threw it all in the garbage can, which doesn't keep it from calling to me. It just now gives me a little bit easier time in ignoring it, because I'm not going to go rummaging through the trash can to eat those Ghirardelli brownies. But you see, if you've been put to death, then there's no temptation there. And I have yet to go up to a casket, or somebody lying in a casket at a funeral, and say to them, do you find it a little cold in here? Do we need to bring the heat up a little bit, or is it too hot? Do we need to turn the air conditioning up? Are you thirsty? There's none of these things that concerns this person. Why? They're dead. And so Paul is saying, I want my fleshly desires to be put to death. So that if my fleshly desires are put to death, there's nothing there for the devil to tempt me with. Amen? And if there's nothing there for the devil to tempt me with, then I know I'm going to attain unto the resurrection of Jesus. Well, I have found out that putting those temptations to death is something that you have to do daily. All right? Just doesn't work once. You have to do it daily and all the way through the day. But if you have Paul's attitude that says, man, this is what my goal is. I just want to be there with Jesus at the resurrection. I just want to enjoy the blessings of heaven with my Lord Jesus and with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what I want. Therefore, I am willing to make the hard choices. I'm willing to make the choices that say no to the flesh so that I can have the excellency of the relationship that we have in the Spirit with God. Amen? And that's my challenge today. That's the Scripture's challenge for us today, is that are we willing to say no to the things of this world that may be good, but remember that the good is always the enemy of the best. What God has for us is the best. Satan's not going to come along and offer you food covered with maggots. He knows that that has no appeal to us. So he's going to offer us something, but it's never going to be the excellency that God offers us. What God provides us is exactly what we need. Amen? And so as we go through today's life, just today, And we have to make choices. Will I do this or will I do that? I would ask you, what's the good and what's the best? Just because it's good doesn't mean it's for us. Because the devil knows that trick. He's going to offer us good stuff all through our lives. All right? He's going to offer us good stuff to keep us from enjoying the best. And so Paul says, I count it all but loss. It's just garbage. It's just refuge. It's just trash compared to what I have in Jesus. Amen? And he says, not that I've already attained or I've reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own. It's a daily challenge that he had to live. And if the great apostle Paul had to deal with that challenge on a daily basis, I think we will too. All right? Those who want to preach to you sinless perfection, and there are some denominations out there that teach sinless perfection, you can become so good that you're not even tempted to sin anymore. I haven't known anybody who has reached that place yet. Well, one, and he's already in heaven. All right, our Lord Jesus Christ. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You are Christ's own. You're not just a possession. You're not just something or someone. You are Christ's own possession. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And here, Paul admits, I've messed up. I have made some big mistakes in my life, and I could let those mistakes drag me down. And there are so many in this church that I've talked with, and you're reminded of past failures. And those past failures will drag you down. The devil makes sure of that. But you see, any failure that we've confessed to God, he's forgiven, and he's washed it away. Amen? Think of this. There are no past failures with God. He's God and he has a unique ability. He can forget. We can't. And for so many of us, we can't forgive ourselves. All right? And we say, if I can't forgive myself, how can God forgive me? Because he's God. And so if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, his blood's been shed for you, and you confess that thing to him as sin, then you're not a failure. When God looks at you, he sees and remembers no failures in your life. You are perfect in his eyes in Christ Jesus. We can't do that, but he can. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord God, when you look at us, you don't see us in our sin. You don't see us in our failures. But, Father, you see us complete, perfect, in Christ Jesus.